So, Nikki, I don't know, Nikki. So think about what we just sung. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, right? Because our debt has been what? Paid, right? So worthy is he to be adored. He's a king coming back. That's a whole message in itself. Just the three songs. So praise the Lord. You know, listen, here's the deal. This whole world is going to have to deal with a resurrected Christ. Just the way it is. Either you're going to, no matter what, you're going to fall at his feet. But either he's going to separate the wheats from the tares. But everybody in this world has got to deal with a resurrected Christ. It's just the way it is. So this is a good opportunity here on Resurrection Sunday. If somebody's not right with the Lord, it's a good opportunity. Every day. You know, for us, Kim, you know, we preach resurrection every Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday every week for us. Let us stand. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you and thank you. Thank you for this time. As we contemplate, as Miss Marilyn plays, as we contemplate just on who we are, let us be mindful that you are a worthy king. And Lord, as we mentioned, if somebody's not where they need to be, this is a great opportunity through the preaching of the word, the contemplation of the word, to acknowledge you as the true king. Our debt has been paid. For a Christian, this is not our best life. We have something so much to look forward to only because that tomb was empty on that day. So we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. He's a good God. He really is a good God, man. He really is. Go to Genesis, first book of the Bible. Go to the mighty book of Genesis as we can, as we continue our Resurrection Sunday sermons. We'll start here in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. It doesn't take you long to get there. Starting in the 18th division. You know, sometimes we don't reflect enough on what God has did for his people, man. I mean, undeserving sinners, deserving the wrath of God. But God has resurrected, not only resurrected, but resurrected our lives in Christ. I mean, you got to think of those are just, Carolyn, I mean, it's just amazing. You think about this God coming down off his throne, coming here, dying on the cross and resurrecting for his people. What a great story. We're gonna follow this theme. We're going to follow two journeys. I'm going to look at two journeys today, if I may. Let's start in the 18th division of Genesis. I want to start in the 16th verse. It's the first journey here. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Let me just stop there for a second. So I just want to give you context. Here we have the Lord and probably two heavenly messengers, two angels that have come down to visit Abraham. That's the context here. So let me say 16 again. Then the men rose up from there, looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down to see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So the journey is stopped here for a second. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you still destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of 10. And as he finished, and as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Watch pocket. Returned to his place, right? Something interesting here. Abraham is walking with who? He's walking with God. And you keep that in your watch pocket. There's a lot of stuff here. I'm going to try to line it up when we get to our New Testament control. In fact, the Lord depicts in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" What's the answer? Talk to me. No. No, because Abraham's ancestry, listen to this, Pam, listen, Abraham's ancestry will be a great nation and they will have a prophetic voice. This is the, you see that in verse 18 and 19. God has now opened the eyes of Abraham. He's opened the eyes of Abraham. He's opened the eyes to what? To the truth. As God speaks in verse 20. Now, here's the deal. Abraham now understands what God sees, what God is going to do. He gives him a glimpse behind the throne, so to speak. This is important. Listen, if anything, let me say this. We want to get into something God's doing. That's a huge thing. We can do many, many things, believe me, many good things. But man, Larry, if we can get into something God's doing, can this church get into something God's doing? Here, Abraham is getting into something that God is doing. He's understanding what's happening. Abraham says in 23, because he understands God, he says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord answers, he would not. So here we have a mutual trust. But this guy really, I mean, Abraham's a scotch. I mean, you see him, he starts at 50, 45. You talk about, he's like an Italian, man. I mean, he's just repeating himself. 50 and 45 and 30. Because he is showing you how righteous God is. But not only, Devon, is he righteous, but he's what? He's just. He's righteous, but he's just. Abraham knows there's going to be destruction. The outcry has come against the people of Sodom. There will be destruction, but God will pluck his people out of the hand. Abraham's idea is this: if God cannot discern between good and evil, no one else can. This is Abraham's evaluation. Here's the thing. He trusts God to do what is right. Do we trust God to do what is right? See, he trusts God to do what is right. He knows what God is going to do is right. Now let's consider the context. Let's get in Abraham's head a minute. He was disappointed and scared at the same time. Why is he scared? Let's say that. Maybe he's in fear. Can I use that, Miss Marilyn? Maybe that's better. Why is he in fear? Who's in Sodom? Who do we know is in Sodom? Lot, very good. Lot, his nephew. His nephew. Do you see what I love about Abraham? He's not interceding for Abraham. He's interceding, Melva, for Lot, for his nephew, for his kin. And he's saying, and he knows righteous, he knows Lot is a man of God, but he's enveloped in that society. And that's his plight. He's saying, Lord, you know, if there's 50 or 40, if there's 10, because he's thinking about his nephew. That's the prayer of the righteous. The prayer of the righteous is not concerned about me or it's concerned about others. Right, Tony, you see that? And he's a scotch, man. I mean, you see, he's just like, you know, I would have says, hey, dude, you know, but listen, but that's intercessory prayer. Continues to what? Beg the Lord, Miss Ashley. We don't stop after one time, right, Dana? We continue to pray. And here, Abraham is a perfect example of that. For Abraham, this is a light. Now, think about this. This is a life and death walk. This lies behind the text. The theological question is, will God bring life out of death? That's the huge question. There's always like a theological, God doesn't have to bring life out of death. But that's the question. That's a huge theological question. And that is Abraham's hope. That is his prayer. On the other hand, now hear this. We're talking about traveling. We're talking about roads, right? On the other hand, this is a road that one way or the other will all travel. Either, listen to this, it's a road of hope and trust, but it's also a road of judgment. Am I right? So look at this road that they're traveling. Abraham is interceding for hope that someone, if somebody's righteous in Sodom, they'll be saved. But the road is what? It's originally for what? Judgment. And you see that here. You know, there's two, and there's two roads here that we're looking at in this journey. And we'll try to line this up when we get to the our New Testament control. You see, Abraham knows God is justified, or better, he's right when he speaks, and he's blameless when he judges. And like David, Abraham knows God will do what is right. And here's something. When Abraham has established his prayer, what does he do? He returns. He returns back, right? He goes back. He trusts God. He returns. Now, let's look at the outcome. Let me start in verse 19 and 23. Let's look at the outcome, and then we'll get to our New Testament control. Starting in I still got to go to Genesis 19, starting in verse 23. Just go to 23. And then we'll get to the New Testament. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and wood grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and became a pillar of what? Talk to me, salt. Now think about this. By God's grace, Lot was spared from the destruction of Sodom. The prayer of the righteous Devon avail much. But on the other hand, we see life unto life and what? Talk to me. Death unto death. Right? Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Now listen, you got to understand what's happening in this text. She's on the same journey with Lot. Right? She's on the same journey. I remember Tony Bennett used to sing a song, I Left My Heart in San Francisco. I'm not going to sing it. But Lot's wife left her heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back because her heart, see, that's the thing. You can be in church, you can look like you're on the right journey, but at the end of the day, that shows you, Tony, Rachel, that shows you where your heart's at. Because her heart, Jason, was back in Sodom. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. And so, you know, because God knows our heart, we can't fool God. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at another journey. Another journey. So we looked at that journey. I want to look at another journey here. Now, what I'm going to do is, I got a method to my madness. I want to, and I had a... Sometimes I'm not a big text guy, you know, like, you know, it's hard for me. I just don't like that. So I got to text, you know, Chief the Scriptures every weekend. And I'm like, it's hard to understand me when I'm texting, you know, so I had to call him this morning to try to get this. So what I'm going to try to do, here's my plight. I said all this to say this. I'm going to read Luke. And then before I start expounding on Luke, I'm going to go to the book of Revelation. For a second. So I'm going to try to tie these up, Ron. So let's hope we can do this. Let's see how we can do this. So let me start here on another journey. We're going to start in the 24th division of Luke, starting in the 13th verse. Just a quick background on this. The empty tomb, we talked about it this morning. Remember Miss Ashley? They came to the tomb. It was empty. They thought somebody stole the body. They have no idea about resurrection at this time. You know, they their eyes are kind of blinded. And here we get a picture of that. Here we get a picture of that because look at this. Verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village. They were walking. Named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Here's another journey. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. Just like in Genesis, they stood still. Now the journey has stopped. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." They're temporal-minded. "Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women were among us amazed when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. And he said, 'O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." I would have loved to be at that Bible study, right? You think about it, that would have been some Bible study to be at, right? Now go to the book of Revelation for a second. Now, let me give you the context here. You got the two prophets here. You got Elijah and Moses, and something happens to them. Starting in the 11th division of Revelation, verse 7, right? Good job, Miss Ashley, as always. Starting in, I'll wait till the pages stop. Book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, starting at 7. "When they had finished their testimony," this is a representative of Elijah and Moses, "the beast comes up out of the abyss, will make war with them and overcome and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified." Two more verses. "Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." So I'm going to line this all up. This morning we spoke about being certain in our uncertainty. Remember? Meaning God will act in ways that are sometimes uncertain or unclear to us. So we're certain in our uncertainty. When we think that God's going to act a certain way all the time, believe me, he will fool us. He will do something that he wants to do. So Judy, you have to be certain in your uncertainty, right? We spoke about that this morning. Right? Because certain of God's uncertainty allows us to live a life of expectancy. We want to be expectant Christians. In fact, when the woman went to the tomb, they were certain they were going to find a dead Christ. Were they not? When they went to the tomb, Miss Heather, they were certain that they were going to find a dead Christ. Not leaving room for the supernatural to take place. This is temporal minded. This is, we have to be careful of being temporal minded. So what we have here is Cleopas and probably his wife walking away from Jerusalem and then being encountered by the resurrected Christ. So now, like Abraham, they are what? Walking with the Lord. And these are huge things. When you look at these things, when you look at these situations in the Bible, there's so much there. There's so much meat. So here, Devon, you see this journey, and they're coming away really from Jerusalem, and they're going away because they figure what? Christ is what? Talk to me. Dead. Even though the women seen the empty tomb, and even Peter, they still believed Christ was what? Dead. They still believed he was dead. We'll talk about women and their testimony in a second, right? So Abraham now, like Abraham, we see here the men walking with the resurrected Christ. Now, this was a long weekend for these guys, really. crucifixion, empty tombs, lost hope, blind eyes, verse 16. Then the stranger wants a recap of these events. He overhears their conversation. And he says, what's going down? What's happening? In fact, now the book of Revelation, there was also a picture of lost hope as God's two witnesses lay dead, not even being buried in a tomb. So here you got this lost hope in both instances. See, we live in a world that bad news travels fast, right? I mean, whether it's the internet, television, social media, but even here, these disciples wonder, Ashley, Gene, how could this stranger not go and know what's going on, what's happening, man? How could he not know? Don't he know? There was this prophet that maybe claimed to be the Son of God, and he's dead, and, you know, all our hopes are gone. Everything is gone. So this stranger, according to Cleopas, was not in the know. He didn't understand the times. He was living in the dark ages. We have to open up the eyes to this stranger. Talk about the wrong, think about this. Talk about the wrong assessment of what's happening in life. You know, I looked at this, you look at this text, and they are actually, now think about this, even though their eyes have been prevented, they are actually telling God what time it is. Think about that. They're telling God what time it is. How many people in this world are telling God what time it is? They want it to be the way they want it. They want God to operate in their own way, shape, or form. There's a picture here. We'll straighten him out. We'll let him know what time it is. We'll tell him what he doesn't know. Carolyn, listen, Devon, you see this in the world today. You see this in the world, that people are trying to tell God how to act. It's not right for this. It's not right for that. And here in this text, they turn around and say, basically, we're going to straighten this dude out. That's basically what they're saying. Wrong assessment of what is happening. On the other hand, what we see here is a supernatural event, one that will have life-changing effects in all of history, past, present, and future. Man, listen to me. This is it. This is a life-changing event. But the ordinary eye doesn't see it. There's blindness. In fact, as they recap the events to him in 19 and 24, what's his answer? Kim. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart. And what does he do? He doesn't speculate. See, listen, you got to hear me on this. These men were speculating, Larry. They were musing in their own understanding, saying this is the way it is, and this is the way it is, and we're sad. But what does Christ do? Christ goes to the what? Talk to me. To the scriptures, to the Bible. He doesn't speculate. He's not a speculator. He says, listen, it is written. Don't you know? Shouldn't you know? I mean, you're a Jew. You're supposedly a Christian or wanting to believe in the Messiah, but you don't know anything. And the problem is, Tony, and Ashley, we've spoken about this. Satan hates thinking Christians. We don't think enough. We don't know enough. We don't know our word enough. And what does Jesus tell them? Oh, foolish Dan, and slow of heart to believe what? Fox News? MSNBC? This part? No. Slow of heart to believe all the what? Talk to me. The scriptures. Are you reading? Am I reading our scriptures? I mean, this is the what's happening here. He says, don't you know? And what he doesn't speculate, as these men were doing, he enlightens them to Scripture. Verse 27, these men in a spiritual sense, now hear me on this, they were on the road to doom. Basically, they were on the road to Sodom. They were on the road to doom. Now, back to Revelation, as mentioned, the author uses this apocalyptic language saying that they, the two witnesses, lie in the streets of Sodom and Egypt where our Lord was crucified. And then I always call this the Satan's Christmas. What were they doing when they had the two witnesses lying down? What were they doing? Exchanging what? Presents, gifts. Of course. They figure God's people is dead. God's word is dead. Right, Devon? You see them lying in there, and they're dead in the street, and they're lying there, and they figure God's word is dead. His testimony is dead. Not true. Not true. And we'll see that in a second. All of this stuff is tough stuff. There was presents exchanged by the crowds because the world is blind to the truth. The world lives in a temporal... See, they leave no room for the supernatural. And we got to be careful of that. There is so much more in this life than what you see. There is so much more. And we just love the temporal. We don't leave room, Jason, for the supernatural. These men were walking on this road with temporal thinkers. In this case, they saw defeat, despair, sadness. We see that in verse 12. They were blind to the truth, thinking redemption from the Romans was lost, but there was much more at stake. These are eternal matters. What are they concerned about? They're concerned about being relieved, Rachel, from the Roman government. The Romans were oppressing them. See, they're temporal thinkers. We think too much on the temporal. We serve a supernatural God who is able to bring life out of death. And then we want it just to be temporal minded. We're so concerned with what's happening in this world. And I'm not saying we have to not be cognizant of what's happening, but listen, we serve a great God, a living God. And if you're one of his people, you are going to live with him forever. And this is what's happening here. The thing is, they are walking down a road right now that they need to what? They need to what? What did Abraham do? What did he do? He returned. He returned. And we're going to see this almost the same way in a bit. Let me say this. They were thinking about redemption from the Romans, but there's much more at stake. These were eternal matters. Because of that, Morris depicts Jesus begins a systematic Bible study. Moses and all the prophets form the starting point. But he also went on things to refer to himself in all the scriptures. The picture we get is the Old Testament points to who? Who's it point to? Jesus. It points to Jesus. This is why we must understand our Old Testament when read rightly. It all points to Christ. Here we see the Lord attributes those very systematic ideas. When Peter saw the empty tomb, he didn't realize that at that time all things that Jesus was trying to tell him when Christ was with them. In fact, the prophet Isaiah also pointed to the suffering servant. We know that in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Let me finish reading this text. Starting in 28. Now watch what happens, and then we'll go to Revelation. And they approached the village, verse 28, where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So we went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were what? Talk to me. Opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the what? The scriptures to us." And they got up that very hour, and what'd they do? They returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. As Morris rightly depicts, a new understanding of Scripture piqued their interest. They show Christ's hospitality, clinging now to a biblical hope as the journey stops. Think about this. Every time the journey stops in these two texts, right, there is a hope, there's enlightenment, and understanding both the pictures of grace. See, here's the thing. We have to realize, we have to stop and think right now, me first, that there is no other hope but in Christ. And sometimes we're walking down these roads and it takes some time just to stop and to think. I like that. Both of them got the understanding, Jason, when they stopped, when they turned around and asked questions, and they turned around and wanted to know more. Because we can be blinded. I told you, what did the Roman government do? How did they keep people at bay? They would give them food and circus. That's the way they kept them. Well, be careful, because that's the way the world keeps us too. They give us entertainment. They give us food. They give us circus. And it keeps us focusing on the world, in the temporal, in the society here. But we don't stop and think. Get off the journey, Diana. Get off the journey and stop and think. Not personally, Diana, but we have to get off that journey, and we have to stop. Because the world is passing. We think it's passing us by. We think we got to do everything. And here, when they stop, then they realize. Then they contemplate. Then they think. And what do? As the Lord is walking, they says, no, come back in. Something, we need to know more. Man, when you get saved, when you truly get saved, you're going to need to know more. You're going to want to know more. Come to our Bible studies on Wednesday night, and you'll see how that's played out in real life. They pick on me big time. You do? Okay. There is no other hope as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. This is our only hope. Everything else is sinking sand. Jesus gave them hope. In our Revelation text, these men were brought up to heaven. What did it say? There was an earthquake and many gave glory to God of heaven. Right? Did I read the Revelation text? No, I want to just, let me just, go, did I read the 11? Oh, let me read that. Go to, it doesn't matter because it lines up right here. Go to Revelation 11. Can you put it up for me? Perfect. 11, perfect. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God in heaven. Praise the Lord. Here we see these men were brought up to heaven. What did it say? There was an earthquake, and many gave glory to God. Now, think about this. This couple were on the road to despair, closed eyes, closed hearts. Then their eyes were opened in verse 31. Here, like Abraham, they had eyes to see. And like Abraham, they returned home with good news. Man, I look at my own life. Think about the good news that we would have here. What's good news? I mean, you think about good news that you get here in the temporal. You know, there's a wedding. We're all going to go to a wedding. It's Christmas. We're going to go over pastor's house and eat up a storm. These things are good news. But it is so light in comparison to the good news of the gospel, Melva. To know that Christ came down to be in your stead. You who we sinners, he took sin, who knew no sin, so we can become the righteousness of Christ. And it was when this journey that they thought all hope was gone, all despair was gone. And we said it a million times, Rachel, if you're not a believer, this is the best heaven you get. This is what you get. This is it. This is a tough world, man. You see, this is right, Carolyn? This is the best heaven we get. And we've said that ad nauseum. Look at the reversal. Peter, look at the reversal of fortune that happenings by the governing word of God. At first they were foolish, slow of heart, but now they were burning hearts and thinking Christians. This is what happens when one encounters Christ. Confession of sin, proclamation of the gospel. What a picture here on Resurrection Sunday. Here lies the problem. Here's the problem. Many people today are blinded by the fact that Christ is the only way to salvation. They say there has to be another way. I mean, could it be there's only one way to salvation? Answer me, is there? There's only one way to salvation. Today we live in a culture, as we've mentioned, that deems Christians to be what? Narrow-minded. We will see that in a minute. On the other hand, humanity right now is at a crossroads. Right now, somebody in here might be at a crossroad in their life. Maybe somebody's walking that journey and they've not been able to just stop and to think really about what's going on. Because true human existence is only possible in cooperation and coexistence with God, not in opposition and resistance to God. So the question remains, which road will you walk on? That's the question. Go to Matthew 7 in closing. That's the question. We looked at two journeys. One second, I'll get there in a second. We looked at two journeys here. We know the one to Sodom, except for Lot, ended up, and his two daughters ended up in a bad spot. But this journey here, that Cleopas and probably his wife was on, this journey ended up where their eyes were opened and they were able to go back, right? So now I look at the Matthew text. I want you to look at this here. Starting in the 13th verse, the 7th chapter of Matthew, entered through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who entered through it. But for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who what? Find it. This is a narrow road. This is a narrow journey, right? Here we see two roads. One's that leads to death and the other leads to life. Notice what the scripture depicts. How many people find the narrow road? Few. Few find it. We spoke about two different journeys on this Resurrection Sunday. One that leads to life and one that led to death. We're either on the road to Sodom or on the road back from Emmaus. That's just the way it is, right? Sodom brings us death by fire and brimstone, and the road back from Emmaus brings us to Jerusalem and the resurrected Christ. Two journeys, two roads. The question is, what road are you on? Right, Larry? I mean, there is no middle ground. There's no purgatory. Don't believe the hype. There's too much at stake. Either you are on the road to Sodom or you're on the road back to Jerusalem. That's it. There's no middle ground. This takes contemplation. Don't worry about friends. Don't worry, even family. There's too much at stake. This is an individual, I mean, yes, God has got a people, but this is something where it's going to be between you and the Lord, because when he comes back, he's going to separate, every knee shall bow. He's going to separate, Rachel, the wheats from the tares. Are we truly a people of God? Pam, that's the question. Nikki, that's the question. Gene, are we truly where we need to be? Are we truly on that narrow road? Is it just some prayer you said or some proclamation? Are you doing this hook, line, and sinker? Are you truly on a narrow road where even your friends may not, you know, want to bother with you? Because that's the question. Because remember, the road is broad. The ones who are going to, and you know, people got this text wrong. And I'm not saying that like I know it all, because I'm learning as we go, obviously. But the broad road is not unbelievers. They're unbelievers, but they're people who think they are believers. That's the serious question. Right, Rachel? That's being deceived is a tough thing. Remember, we're talking about eyes being open, eyes being blind. Listen, Tony, don't play around with this stuff. Really, this is serious stuff. It's not worth playing around with. You know what Luther says? Luther says, if you're going to sin, sin hard. Go the gauntlet, really. You know, I mean, Diana, we got to be honest, right? I mean, I love you guys, and hopefully you love me. But the thing is, we have to be honest with each other. There's two roads, and there's not no middle roads. And the question is, are you truly walking with the Lord? Not just, you know, and that's a serious question. It don't matter, friends, family. We love our friends. We love our family. That's not the deal. The deal is, what road are we on, Larry? That's a challenge, right? You know, I don't care how long people have been. These are challenging things here. Now, as mentioned, Resurrection Sunday. Oh, think about this. We're either on the road to Sodom or on the road back to Emmaus. Resurrection Sunday is really about, don't charge me, two resurrections. Should I duck now? No, I'm only kidding. It's about two resurrections. There is one unto life and one unto what? Death. Two resurrections, right, Devon? Either life or death. There's no middle, right? Paul Tripp said, in order for Jesus to be born as was promised and to die and raise in our behalf, God would have complete control over all events of human history. So at the right moment, Jesus would be born to live and die and rise again for our redemption. Before we ask which road you walk on, now the question is, which road are you on? I said this this morning. This really got open. I've been a Christian now maybe for 15 years. I don't even know. I mean, 14, 15 years. But you know what? I was enlightened to a scripture that I shared this morning. And I want to share it again. Crucifixion has meant... Now think about this, man. I am going to give you the best news. If you're a Christian this morning, I am going to give you the best news ever. And you might say, this guy's a crackpot. I already got... But I want to show you something that I had gleaned just this week. Crucifixion has many theological overtones, but none more than when Paul tells us in Colossians that our sins were nailed to the cross and the certificate of debt canceled. Listen, do you understand? If you're a Christian today, your sins were nailed to that cross with Christ. Do you understand? There is no turning back. If you are truly a Christian, those sins were nailed to the cross. Would you, Ashley, how could you not want to say hallelujah? I mean, that's just the way it is. If you're a Christian, your sins have been nailed to the cross. There was a debt. It was canceled. A debt that you could not pay. A debt that I cannot pay. And that debt was canceled. Because your sins, Ron, and my sins, and Judy's sins, and Diana's going, my sin too, she's going like this, have been taken and nailed to the cross. But that cross could not hold him. That crucifixion, and he took them sins and he atoned for them when he rose and sat at the right hand of the Father. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. Because he has risen. He has, right, Devon? He's risen indeed. And those sins have been abolished. Think about it. That's the good news. If you're a Christian today, truly a Christian, Resurrection Sunday is a celebration. But if you're not, it's maybe we should stop. Stop from the journey. Just contemplate where we are. Are we truly there? The world goes fast. The journeys, there's many, many journeys. Sometimes we just got to stop and realize where we truly are. Are we truly there? In Jesus' name, let us stand. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for being so kind. Thank you for showing us the two roads. We pray by God's grace that everyone in here is on the right and narrow road. These are important things. They're very important things, Lord. So we just ask for us to contemplate and look at them in light of eternity, not being temporal. Lord, if there's somebody in here that just needs to repent of their sins, please, Lord, burn their hearts like you did in Cleopas and probably his wife. Burn their hearts with the living, active word of God that they would repent and believe the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the empty tomb, Lord. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Let's do, and we'll do the Lord's Supper, and then, let me see. Okay. I'm going to read from one of the Gospels. I think I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark, if I can find it. There's Mark. These things are kind of hard to open up, I know, right? Right? Pam, I do mine well before. Starting in Mark 14, verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take this, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What a picture. What a picture of grace, man. Waiting for his people to celebrate. And that's what we celebrate today. Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.